We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
I want you to take God's Word and turn to the book of Proverbs, would you please? We're preaching through the book of Proverbs. A human proverb is a short sentence based on long experience. But these are short sentences based on something better than long experience, based on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as given to Solomon. Now today I have a message that I just pray God the Holy Spirit will burn into your heart. Because if you understand the message today, I can promise you that it will literally transform your life. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23. And just the first part of that verse. In all labor there is profit. I want to talk to you today about God's grace in the workplace. And again, I want to tell you, if you understand what I have to say today, it's going to transform your work. It's going to change it from boredom to blessing. It's going to change it from monotony to meaning. It's going to change it from drudgery to dignity. It's going to change it from the same old grind to glory. If you understand what I have to say. You see, so many people are sick and tired of what they do. I mean, they endure their work. They don't enjoy their work. They think their job is meaningless. They think that some people have happy jobs. Some people have exciting work. Some people have thrilling things to do, but not them. They draw their breath and draw their salary. They wake up in the morning, take a bath, and shave, and go down and drink a cup of coffee, and scald their throat because they're running a little late and drink the coffee too fast, and they run out and fight the traffic and get to work, and it's the same old thing day after day, and then they come home at night and take a couple of aspirin and sit down and watch the evening news and then discuss things with the wife, maybe put around in the yard a little bit and go to bed, and then the next day the same old thing. And nothing exciting, nothing meaningful, nothing thrilling, and it just seems to be so humdrum, so meaningless. Now, they love God, and they serve God, but they have the idea that the only time they can serve God is when they're not working. They want to get off work so they can serve God, and so they give their prime time to the employer, and then they give the leftovers to God, and they give the weekends to God, and so they're serving God sort of half-time, or not even really half-time, because they give about most of their prime hours and the best hours to the boss. And so they're trying to serve two masters. And of course, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. And I believe there's some of you who are guilty of doing what I call split-level living. Now, I want you to get something in your heart today. And oh, I pray God that He'll help me to get it into your heart today. And it is this. You may be a very ordinary person. You may think there's nothing exciting about you. But you see, God loves ordinary people. He made most of that kind. Isn't that right? I mean, that's the kind, so He must like them. He made so many of them, right? God makes ordinary people, and they're the handiwork of God. And as a matter of fact, if you'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You see, God uses ordinary people, but here's the secret. God takes ordinary people, and He gives them extraordinary power. And so God infuses us with His Holy Spirit. And so we're no longer ordinary because when we get saved, we become extraordinary. But now, wait a minute. God takes ordinary people. God gives ordinary people extraordinary power. And then God puts those ordinary people, are you watching this? In ordinary places. Now, you better learn this. And when God takes an ordinary person, gives him extraordinary power, and then puts that ordinary person in an ordinary place with extraordinary power, He does extraordinary things through an ordinary person. Now, if you learn this and get this into your heart, it's going to transform your life. You see, we neatly divide life up into the secular and the sacred. And there's so many people who say to me something like this, you know, Pastor, what I would really like to do, I mean, if I could do, what I would really like to do, boy, I'd just like to get out of this job and serve God. Boy, I'd just like to serve God full time. Have you ever thought that? Boy, if I could just quit what I'm doing. Boy, it'd be so wonderful if I could just get out of what I'm doing and serve God full time. Now, oh, God, help me to teach you today that if you are a Christian living in the Spirit, you are serving God full time. I don't care where you work, if it is an honorable occupation. You are serving God full time, and your work is to be the temple of your devotion, and it is to be the platform of your witness. You see, we divide life up into the secular and the sacred, but not the Bible, not the New Testament. In the Old Testament they did, but not in the New Testament. In the Old Testament they had priests and then the rest of the people. But in the New Testament, we're all priests. In the Old Testament, there was a temple that people went to. But Jesus said, it's neither in this place nor in that place, but everywhere we worship God in spirit and in truth. In the Old Testament, they divided foods up into the clean and the unclean. But in the New Testament, thus he spake, making all meats clean. In the Old Testament, certain days were set aside. But in the New Testament, every day is a holy day. And every day is a sacred place. And every job has dignity if it is an honorable work. And every Christian is a priest. And every Christian is a minister. And every Christian is doing full-time Christian service. Now, you may not believe that right now, but I believe you will when I get finished with the message, not because I think I'm so sharp, but because of what God's Word has to say. In all labor, there is profit. And you may not be in an exciting job. I mean, your job may be in a factory screwing lids on tubes of toothpaste all day long. Maybe that's what you do all day long. Or you may be working in an office as a clerk. Or you may be pumping gasoline. You may be digging dishes. You may be building houses. You may be doing one of a myriad of a number of things. But I want to tell you, dear friend, if you learn what I have to tell you today from the Word of God, it is going to turn that drudgery into delight. It's going to turn that monotony into magnificence. And you're going to find out that you are where God has placed you, and you're there for a specific purpose. Now, three things I want you to see. Number one, I want you to see the sacredness of everyday work. Secondly, I want you to see the sphere of everyday work. And thirdly, I want you to see the service of everyday work. Now, what is the sacredness of everyday work? Don't get the idea that to serve God, you have to be a minister or a missionary on the staff of some Christian organization. Every job, if it is done in the power of the Holy Spirit, is a sacred job. Every one. Now listen, let me give you a verse of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Now just jot these down, and we won't go back and forth through the Scripture unless I ask you to turn to it. But just jot them down. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. I'm talking now about the sacredness of everyday work. In all labor, Proverbs tells us there's profit. Listen to it. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Employees, be obedient to your boss. That's what he's saying. Even though he is not a Christian, he's your master according to the flesh, not according to the spirit. With fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. You say, you mean I'm to work for my boss as though he were Jesus? That's right. That two-legged devil? That's right. You are to work for him as though he were Jesus Christ. Because God owns the company that he thinks he owns. This is my Father's world, and you are to serve the Lord Jesus. Now, and by the way, be finding the book of Daniel, and just keep one bookmark in the book of Proverbs, and then be finding the book of Daniel, because Daniel is going to be the chief illustration of this passage of Scripture in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 23. In all labor, there is profit. Now, you will remember that Daniel was taken as a captive from Israel, and he was carried to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And there in Babylon, he had a secular job. Daniel's job was that he was a governmental bureaucrat. They trained him, and they pressed him into the service of the government. And as a governmental bureaucrat, he really served the Lord Jesus. Don't get the idea that Daniel was a pastor or that Daniel was a priest. He was not. Daniel was what we would call today a businessman in ordinary work. But I want you to notice what the king said when Daniel was in the lion's den. You remember Daniel refused to do certain things when he was in Babylon, and they threw him in the lion's den as a sort of a punishment, and the lions got locked jaw, and Daniel, he just relaxed and pulled up an old fluffy lion for a pillow and got out his Old Testament and began to read between the lines, and he was just having a wonderful time there doing his devotions. And the king looked in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 20, and when he came to the den, that is the king, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel. Now remember that Daniel was not a preacher, not a priest in the classic sense of the word. Daniel, servant of the living God, Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Now notice what the king said. He said, Daniel, you're a servant of the living God. Has that God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? And of course, God had been able to deliver him. Now, what am I trying to say? Here was a man who had a secular job, and yet even his enemies and the unsaved people of this world had to admit that his secular job was really a sacred job, that he was really serving God. You may be a homemaker, and you might think, oh, well, what's this got to do with serving the Lord? Friend, there's no higher occupation than serving the Lord by being a homemaker. One woman has over her kitchen sink these words, divine services held here 3 times a day, as she does those dishes. The sacredness of what we call secular work, the sacredness of everyday work. If you do it in the name of Jesus, as to Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will receive the same reward for doing that job that I receive for doing this job. You may not believe it. You may not think it is so. You may think that your job is not an important job at all. Nobody cares about me. Nobody knows about me. Friend, God knows about you, even if you don't get to lead in silent prayer in the children's department. Now, God knows about you. And God has his eye upon you, and the Bible says those of you who are in secular work are serving the Lord Christ. Every Christian, therefore, is in full-time Christian work. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Never forget it. Now, the second thing I want you to learn, not only the sacredness of everyday work, but the sphere of everyday work. Where are you called to do this everyday work? You say, well, if I'm going to do it, I sure would like to be in a Christian company. I sure would like to be surrounded by Christians. Boy, you just don't know the people that I work with, Brother Rogers. I just don't believe God wants me in this place. Boy, it must be nice for you to be around all those people in the church. You know, they're always smiling, always praying, and always praising God. The only time I hear God's name mentioned where I work is when people are cursing. And preacher, you just cannot believe the obscene stories. And you just cannot know the awful cartoons and things that are passed around. You just can't believe the flirtation and the way people dress and the way they talk and the greed and the dog-eat-dog and the ambition and the throat-cutting and all of the materialism and the gossip that goes on. Oh, preacher, if God would only get me out of this place so I could serve him. Friend, God put you in that place so you could serve him. Oh, you may not believe that, but I want to tell you, God put Daniel in Babylon. A lot of people have the idea, you know, preacher, you're talking about being called to your work. God called you to the ministry. Oh, if God would just call me, but God didn't call me. I'm just where I am as a victim of circumstances. To be very honest with you, preacher, I took this job because it's the only one I could get. And I don't know what I would do right now if I quit this job. I don't know where I'd go, and so I have to stay here. But I don't have a sense of call. I don't have a sense of meaning. It's just something I have to do because I've got to live. I've got to eat. But oh, would to God that I had a sense that God placed me where I am. Well, friend, God may have placed you where you are, and you not know anything about it. And you didn't have any sense of call at all. Now, I want to ask you a question. Was Daniel a servant of God? Indeed he was. Did he serve God? Indeed he did. Was he where God wanted him? Indeed he was. How did he get there? By circumstances beyond his control. At least what he thought were beyond his control. He was picked up by King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was brought as an exile in there to the land of Babylon, that place of wickedness. But let me tell you something. How did he really get there? I want you to put this verse down, and so you can read it when you get home. Jeremiah 29 and verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. God says to all of you who were carried away, I did it. Now, old Nebuchadnezzar thought he was doing it. The king of Babylon thought he was doing it. The people who went thought they were victims of circumstances. But where man ruled, God overruled. And you may think that you're just swept up in circumstances. You're there in a particular job. You have a particular background. And you just think that it just all happened and there's no sense of call. But I want to tell you, God has more than one way to place his people. Now, indeed, God may call you out of what we call secular work into the ministry. And indeed, God may say, I don't want you in that factory anymore. I want you to be a preacher. Indeed, God may say, I don't want you in that office anymore. I want you to be a missionary. But listen, dear friend, you are no more in full-time work after you become a preacher than you were before. Now, you may not believe that, but I want to tell you with all the emphasis and emotion and unction and function of my soul, that is true. If you are walking in the Spirit, whether you're a farmer, whether you're a beautician, it doesn't make any difference what you are. If it is an honorable occupation that God has placed you there, and if God has placed you there, that is the place that God wants you. That is the sphere of your ministry, and it is the full-time ministry. So many times we just say, oh, God, I want to get out of Babylon. God, I want to get out of Babylon. Lord, I just want to do something for you. I want to get away from this worldly influence. Well, friend, God's plan for you is not to flee from the world. God's plan for you is to confront the world and overcome the world and to witness to the world. Listen to these scriptures. John 17, verse 15. Jesus said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. God's plan is not that you be taken out of that worldly environment, but that you would live a good Christian life in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Listen to these verses. Paul said, I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Now what Paul said, if you try to live a life where you're not going to come in contact with anybody who's dishonest, or anybody who's a pervert, or anybody who's full of sexual innuendos, or full of dishonesty, if you try to live without touching the lives of those people, you couldn't live here. You'd have to get out of this world. Now what I'm trying to say is this. This world is where we live. And this world is where God has placed you. Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We're not to flee from the world. We're to confront the world. Listen, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. God has placed you in Babylon. God put Daniel in Babylon. God put you in Babylon. God has placed you there, and the work that you do there, as Daniel served the Lord God, you're to serve the Lord God. In all labor, there is profit. Now, that doesn't mean that you can do everything in Babylon. That doesn't mean when you're in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. Jesus said, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. There were certain things that in Babylon that Daniel refused to do. And therefore he got thrown in the lion's den. Therefore he got some persecution. There's some things that you cannot do. That's what's going to make you distinctively different. And that's what's going to make you so effective when you are in Babylon. You have been saved out of the world and then sent back into the world to witness to the world. And that's the only business in the world you have in the world until you're taken out of the world. And dear friend, we are called as Christians to confront this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we do something around this church that's a little artificial. I'm in favor of it because it's necessary. But you know what it is? We get everybody down here on a certain night and give them cards and tell them to go out and witness. Now, I tell you, dear friend, there's a better way. There's a better way. And that is every day you're to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ on your job. We call this lifestyle evangelism. It's not that you go take some names and go out and see somebody you don't know, but that you work side by side, day by day, with those that you do know, and that you let your light shine there in that dark place where God has placed you. Listen to this scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. For a light to be valuable, it must be visible. Now, so therefore, God doesn't want you under a basket called a church house. But God wants that light where it can be seen. And I want to tell you that your job is the lampstand that God has ordained where you let your light shine. I want to give you some verses. Philippians 2, verse 15. Listen to it. That you may become blameless and harmless. That's what Daniel was. Children of God without fault in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, where is the light to shine? Where? In the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. It is not God's will to get you out of that ungodly place where you work. You shine as lights in the world in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. If you were going to put a lighthouse, where would you put a lighthouse? In downtown Manhattan? No. You put a lighthouse out on some rocky, craggy, barren coast so that lighthouse can help some ship that's about to go under. And that's why God has put you where he's put you. Listen to it again, Philippians 2 and verse 15, that ye may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let me give you another verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. That is, we're to live clean, right, pure. But notice, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? That means the unsaved. That means the humanists, the sophisticates. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. When they see you, you're to let your light shine. Oh, listen, if people would begin to take what I'm preaching today, if they would see that what they do is service to the Lord Jesus, I don't care what it is, and if they would see that God has placed them there in Babylon, that is the sphere of their witness, and if they would begin to let their light shine, people would believe what I preach on Sunday when people start living like that on Monday. Now, let me give you four rules for witnessing to those to whom you work. You say, okay, preacher, Monday morning, look out, here I come. All right, now let me give you four rules. Number one, don't brag. Don't brag. The Bible says, let your light shine. Don't make it shine. It's to glow, not glare. And they're to see the light, not the candle. What I mean is, if you go in there with a superload of self-righteousness, bragging about yourself and bragging about your church and bragging about your righteousness and bragging about your doctrines, you're going to make them want to vomit. They're going to be sick of it. There's nothing worse than self-righteousness. Don't brag. Second thing, don't nag. If you're always thumping a Bible, handing out a tract, always getting on to somebody when he gambles or somebody when he smokes or somebody when he curses or somebody when he passes out a raw cartoon, if you're nagging those people, you may think that you're doing a good job, but I want to tell you, mister, you're not going to win them to Jesus Christ. You're not going to win an unsaved man that way. That is not his problem. You'd be just like that man if you didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. His sin is not his problem. He needs Jesus Christ, and those are the only things he gets his kicks out of. He gets his bangs out of. He doesn't have the joy that you have, and you're not going to nag him to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, listen to Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Oh, if we could only teach our people this. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer each one. Oh, if you could only say, God, let salt my speech, Lord. Season my speech with grace. I don't want to nag these people. Now, I want to say thirdly, don't brag, don't nag, and don't lag. Do your part of the job. If you're a lazy Christian, if you are not getting there on time, if you're not doing your work that you ought to do, you're a disgrace to grace. It's a sin for a Christian to do less than his best. Listen again to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Servants, be obedient to those that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers. That is, don't see if a boss is looking before you work hard, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You are to work at that job. I don't care how dull, how boring it may seem. It's not dull. It's not boring if you're doing it for Jesus. And don't you lag. Don't be a laggard. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Boy, that'll put a dignity in it. Whatever it is, you're running a machine. You're greasing automobiles, you're typing letters, you're carrying mail, you're painting houses, you're digging ditches, you're cutting yards. Jesus, I'm doing it for you, and I'll do it with my might. Boy, I'll tell you, that'll put a spring in your step. That'll put a zest in it, and that you'll say, I'm as much serving God as much as any missionary on the face of this earth, and whatever my hand finds to do, I will do it with my might. Don't brag, don't nag, don't lag. And don't sag. Don't let down. Don't let down. Don't lapse back into the ways of this world. Don't begin to complain. Don't get unhappy. Stay happy. Stay full of joy. The only way to stay full of joy is to stay full of Jesus. And that means you're going to have a quiet time before you ever go to work and get loaded up with the grace of God and bathe yourself in the presence of Jesus. And when everybody else is griping and complaining and belly aching and morose, you can be there with the light of the Lord God upon your face. I want to tell you something about those people that you work with. Most of them are not all that interested in going to heaven or hell. They want to know how to hack it on Monday. And when they see you come in the office without a hangover and with the joy of the Lord Jesus on your face, they're going to say after a while, hey, buddy, what makes you function? You know what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. You're not going to have to take him by the buttonholes and say, buddy, are you ready to meet God? He's going to come to you, and he's going to say, hey, what makes you tick? What is the secret of the life that you live? Where are you getting that joy? Because the joy of Jesus is real. You've sanctified the Lord God in your heart. You're going to be able to share the Lord Jesus with him. Friend, that's the sphere of everyday work. Right there in Babylon, God put Daniel in Babylon. He didn't have any special call from God. It was circumstances that put him there, but God was overruling, and that became his temple of devotion, and that became his platform for witness. And I want to tell you, Daniel touched a whole nation for God just by being God's man where God placed him. I've talked to you about the sacredness of everyday work. I've talked to you about the sphere of everyday work in Babylon. Now let me talk to you about the service of everyday work. You say, well, Brother Rogers, I can see that at least the job that I do is a platform. I can witness for the Lord Jesus. Somehow it gets meaning. But I'm not even around anybody where I witness. I spend all day plowing. I spend all day painting houses. I spend all day scraping something down. Or I work in the kitchen. There's no way really even that I can witness where I am. Is it meaningful still? Absolutely. Let me give you some scripture here. Again, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. In all labor there is profit. Does it have eternal significance? You know, what Daniel's job was a secular job, an ordinary job. He was a government bureaucrat, according to Daniel chapter 8, verse 27. I'm sure that Daniel, as he's handling taxation, as he was handling administration, as he was handling public relations, as he was handling law enforcement, as he was handling building projects and meetings and diplomacy, he said, what does this have to do with serving God? But yet he served God continually. Let me ask you a question. Who was the first farmer? Well, many of you say, well, Adam was the first farmer, but you're wrong. Let me tell you who the first farmer was. You can find it out if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. The first farmer was God. Now, that tells me that farming is an honorable occupation if God was a farmer. God planted the first garden, and then he turned it over to Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. Don't get the idea that work is the punishment for sin. Listen, God gave Adam work to do before he ever sinned. Why a garden? Because people have to eat. The home of Jesus was the cottage of a working man. And Jesus, whether he was mending plows or mending souls, was doing the work of God, because people also have to have houses to live in and furniture to sit on and food to eat and clothes to wear and the ability to communicate. And when we're doing those things, friend, we are participating with God and cooperating with God as much as Adam was when he was taking care of the Garden of Eden, a garden that God has planted. This is my Father's world. Don't get the idea that the material world is wrong or out of whack with God. God made these things, friend, and God knows they have to operate. We could not have humanity. We could not have life. Listen, all of these things are as to the Lord. Listen again to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Now, he was talking to people in secular jobs, and he was saying, when you're doing that secular job, it's service to the Lord, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. Now, that means if you are a slave, you have absolutely no choice. Somebody is making you do it. Still do it with a smile on your face and a song in your heart, and Jesus will reward you. Isn't that beautiful? Boy, I tell you, that puts dignity in your job. I don't care what it is. When you go to work tomorrow, I want you to go to work tomorrow with a song in your heart and a smile on your face and a spring in your step. And if you're putting those caps on tubes of toothpaste, this one is for you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Another one for God. And there they go. Nobody else knows about it. God knows about it. You know about it. Isn't that wonderful? You see, dear friend, every day is a holy day. And every place is a sacred place. Again, Colossians 3, verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And don't you get so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. God has you right here to do a job. One last verse and I'll be finished. You know, there were some people when they got taken out of Israel and when they were put in Babylon, they just sat down. They said, this is a decadent society. It's an ungodly world. I'm not going to work in it. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to participate in that old world. Now, I want you to see what Jeremiah told them. In Jeremiah 29, verses 4 and following, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. That is, God said, I put you there. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and begat sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may begat sons and daughters, and that you may be increased there, that is, in Babylon, and not diminished. That is, God wants his people to prosper. God wants his people to be good business people. Listen. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray the Lord for it, and in its peace, you will have peace. And I want to tell you, every day is a sacred day. Every day is a holy day. You are a priest of God, a minister of God, and in full-time Christian service. And brother, if that doesn't ring your bell, your clapper's broken. That'll excite you. Man, that'll make a difference when you go out tomorrow. In all labor, there is profit. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, for the truth of it. Lord, I just pray that you'll help people who've been discouraged and bored with their jobs, frustrated, who felt forgotten and insignificant. Lord God, that no matter what they do tomorrow, whether it be surgery or ditch digging, whether it be preaching or fixing an automobile, that God, they'll do it as unto you. The power that you give. And Lord, that job will be the temple of their devotion and the lampstand of their witness. God, just make it true and give our people, Lord, that kind of a lifestyle. In Jesus' name, amen.
Do you know the Jesus Adrian Rogers spoke about? You can know abundant, eternal life through Jesus Christ right now. Say yes to Jesus. Ask him to save you. Fully trust in Christ. Today, you might pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin deserves judgment, but you died to pay the penalty for my sin. So I repent of those sins now, Lord. I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life. Make me a new person in you. Thank you for saving me, Jesus, and help me to live for you from now on. Amen. And today, if you give your life to Christ, you'll want to learn how to walk with him each day. We want to help you with materials that will encourage and strengthen you as a new believer. Just write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. In Canada, you can write us at P.O. Box 152, Maple Ridge, B.C., V2X7G1. And if you have more questions about what it means to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, visit our website, lwf.org. Click on the Discover Jesus link on our homepage for more information. If you'd like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.